Hello. Thank you for downloading this sermon by Pastor Casey Halenchek. Casey is a missionary pastor with Village Missions. Currently, Casey and his wife Hope and their six children serve the Bangor Community Church and the surrounding area of Bangor, California. Village Missions exists to glorify Jesus Christ by developing spiritually vital community churches in rural North America. We now invite you to open your Bibles and journey with us.
All right, good morning. Please grab with me, if you will, your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 1. As you may have noticed as we go through Luke, you see we're going to take a while to get through this book. This is our fourth sermon in Luke, and we're still in the middle of chapter 1. So at least a little bit longer we'll be here. As I always mention, if you do not have or own a Bible, please grab one from the back. It looks like we're out on the table. Come see me afterwards and we can get a Bible to you. Now, we've seen a lot in the previous three sermons as we start the Gospel of Luke. And I want us to first remember that Luke, in the first couple of verses, gave us the purpose of his writing this Gospel, of his writing this account. And he wrote it so that we may be convinced and assured of the things that we have heard about Jesus, who is the Christ. And to ensure this, Luke did massive amounts of research, and he did interviews with the main characters and the people that were there, the eyewitnesses, and he went to the places that these things happened. He went and he looked, and he investigated, and he detected, and he did all of these things to make sure that what he was sharing was the truth of what happened. So that when we hear these things, we can be assured that they are the truth, that we can be confident in the things that the Bible says are, in fact, the things that happened. As he recounts this story, this truth of who Jesus is and what he has done, Luke spends a lot of time leading up to the birth of Jesus. And we're not there yet. We're still getting there. First, the angel Gabriel visited Zechariah, whose wife was Elizabeth. They were old and barren and righteous before the Lord. By the word of the Lord, they would become pregnant, and their son would become John the Baptist. 6 months later, after he appeared to Zechariah, Gabriel would appear to Mary, who was betrothed to Joseph. She was young, she was a virgin, she was unmarried and childless. She was a cousin of Elizabeth, and she too would become pregnant. Her son would be Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And when she didn't quite understand how all of this would take place, she didn't get the mechanics behind it all, the way that it would all work out, Gabriel gave her a sign by telling her that her older barren cousin Elizabeth was pregnant. With God, anything is possible. And in that, Mary submitted her will to God's will. And we're going to pick up right there. We're going to pick up in verse 39 this morning. We'll read Luke chapter 1, verse 39 through verse 56. I'll be reading out of the English Standard Version, and I exhort you to read for yourself in your preferred translation the very words of God as I read the passage out loud. Luke, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, records, "In those days Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord.' And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, now on all generations will call me blessed, for he is mighty, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months, and then returned to her home. May God bless the reading of his holy word. So after Gabriel left Mary, she likely wasn't sure what to do next. This would have been a big event in her life. An angel just appeared to her, told her, likely 12, 13, 14 years old, hey, guess what? You're not going to get married yet. You're going to get pregnant instead before you get married. And it's going to be the Son of God that you give birth to. How do you respond to that? She wasn't sure what to do next. Gabriel had told her that her cousin Elizabeth was pregnant. So Mary hightailed it to Elizabeth's. She likely left within a few days at most. And all the commentators I've seen estimate this journey to be about 100 miles, a trip that would have taken her about 3 or 4 days. So maybe say within a week of Gabriel appearing to her, she would have arrived at Elizabeth's house. And Mary would have been so excited for Elizabeth and her pregnancy, and she would have known that Liz would have been excited for her. I mean, this is big. This is physically impossible. Liz is really pregnant after how long they've been waiting and trying and praying. Mary had to go see for herself. And so she went from one small, out-of-the-way, nowhere rural town to another small, out-of-the-way, nowhere rural town. And that is where God works. He works everywhere. And while Mary wanted to see and be excited for Elizabeth, she also wanted to share with someone what had just happened to her. She wanted to be able to tell others of her experience with God. Because those experiences change us. When we really experience God and who He is, we can't help but want to share that and spread that out and get that out of us and into the ears and the hearts of others. Those experiences will have an effect on us, and it will make us want to spread it around as far as we can. And when God does something great in our lives, we want to share it not just with everyone, although that's a big part of it, but we especially want to share it with those who are going to understand. We want to share it with those who are going to be genuinely happy, who are going to be excited for us, for those who will support us and who will know what we're talking about. In other words, we want to share it with our church family. We want to share it with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And Mary knew that Elizabeth was a righteous woman, that she believed in and worshiped the one true God just like Mary did. The joy and excitement that Elizabeth would be sharing with Mary would help confirm to Mary what just happened. It would give Mary the encouragement and the strength to stay faithful and strong during those weak moments that almost always seem to pop up on occasion. I know for me, an example of this last month has had some tough moments for me. During and around Daniel's birth, I wasn't down here very much. And then 2 weeks ago, we didn't have service or prayer meeting because of the evacuations and the smoke. And I felt it. I felt not being here. I felt not being around you guys. And I missed you all. I felt like I wasn't doing my job because I wasn't seeing you guys. And I wasn't as connected as I am during a normal week. And then last week and this week, getting together, worshiping, meeting Wednesday mornings, being here this morning, some of us being here Friday to talk to Richard, talking to some of you throughout this week, I feel that weight lifting off my shoulders just as we continue to move forward. That idea of being around and sharing with fellow believers is very real, very physical, and real in our walk and our moving forward with Christ. We need to be around and to share with other believers who will, yes, hold us accountable. That is very important. But also who will build us up and encourage us and genuinely pray for us. It is absolutely vital for our Christian walk in this world. You know, especially during this pandemic, these last 6 months, Christians have been quick to point out that the church is not the building, that the church is the people. And that's very true, but it leaves something out. We have to be complete when we say stuff like that, because the word in the New Testament for church, ecclesia, means gathering. So we are the people. The people are the church, but the people can't be the church without gathering as the church. That doesn't mean it has to be in the building, doesn't mean any of that, but we cannot be the people God has called us to be without meeting together as the people God has called us to be. Kent Hughes writes on this, he says, like Mary, we must fly to the church because we find people like Zechariah and Elizabeth who share a mutual faith, believing the same things. Mary's faith, as great as it was, would very likely have faltered had it not been for the fellowship of Elizabeth. Therefore, we must purposely place ourselves deep within the fellowship of those who also believe God's word. Christians will naturally experience a mutual elevation of faith in the credo, the I believes of the church. Like Mary, we must make a priority of being with those who share the mutual experience of miraculous new life within. The resonance of soul that comes from such mutually experienced universally from mutual experience universally empowers all believers. And like Mary, we must hurry to the community of faith because there we experience elevation through our mutual hope and the ultimate fulfillment of our new birth. As the Apostle John so memorably explained, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Now, one of my favorite scriptures also speaks to this very thing. Paul, writing to the Romans, explained early on that he wanted to come and physically see them in person. And he expressed why he wanted to do that. Romans chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, he says, for I long to see you, that I might impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. This is essential. I know that word's been tossed around a lot over the last couple of months, what's essential and what's not. If we are believers, we know that this gathering and this fellowship is essential to our Christian life, to our Christian walk, and to our Christian faith. So Mary gets to the home of Zechariah and Elizabeth, and what a meetup it was. One commentator makes the point that this was even more of a meeting than we see on the surface. John the Baptist was the last of the Old Testament prophets. He was there to pave the way and announce the coming of the Messiah, the coming of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That was his call. That was his purpose. And Jesus was and is the Christ. He is the Lord of the covenant. He institutes the new covenant. And this was literally the meeting of the two covenants. This is the crossover from one period of time to the next. And it was John beginning the fulfillment of his calling that he meets Mary, knowing she is pregnant with Jesus, and leaps in Elizabeth's womb, filled with the Holy Spirit. What a scene that had to have been. We all think of there's times in the Bible, stories in the Bible, man, I would have loved to have been there to see that, to experience that, to have just seen what was going on. And I feel the energy, the electricity in that room when Mary and Elizabeth met up. And man. Now we see here that Mary, who would have left, as I said earlier, Nazareth almost immediately, was already pregnant when she got to Elizabeth. She already had fruit in her womb. And when she showed up to Elizabeth, John leapt in Elizabeth's womb. Now, moms, you know what this is. You felt this. You know this feeling. Dads, we can know a fraction of this. What we can feel on the outside, But moms, you know exactly what Elizabeth felt here. Luke already told us that John would be filled with the Holy Spirit even in the womb. And again, John in the womb, a fetus, was already a person here. He was reacting to who was around him. He was being influenced by the Holy Spirit. He had personhood that existed before his birth occurred. Another who say that things that the Bible doesn't speak to certain things, we need to actually read the Bible in context and see what it's actually saying before we make statements like that. This is very much speaking to people, our people in the womb as well. And Elizabeth, of course, was super happy for Mary and what was happening. And this is a key. Elizabeth's reaction to Mary. You know, it would have been easy for Elizabeth to focus on herself and to demand preferential treatment between her age, that she was pregnant first, that she had been trying forever. Hey, let's focus on celebrating this pregnancy. She doesn't do that. Both Mary and Elizabeth can be happy for each other, can encourage each other, can build each other up without it taken away from the other. There's not a limited pie of the amount of praise and encouragement that we can say. There's an infinite amount. Every time we open our mouth, what comes out of us can be beneficial and edifying and encouraging. We don't have a limited amount of that we can say throughout the day or throughout the week. We're not going to use it up in one go. Philippians 2:3 reminds me, Paul writes, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." Elizabeth counted Mary more significant than her. Mary went to see Elizabeth, counting her more significant than herself. And maybe, yes, what we read in the Bible, the focus was on Mary. I doubt it was that lopsided when they were there together in the room. Elizabeth says to Mary that she is blessed. And again, as we emphasized last week, we are not lifting Mary up to too high of a position. We're not putting her in a position of worship or to be prayed to. But we are also careful not to swing the pendulum to the other extreme and to diminish the call and the faith of Mary as well. Mary is blessed by God. She has been chosen for this honor to give birth to the second member of the Trinity, God the Son, Jesus Christ. Elizabeth was also blessed because she gets to see Mary, the mother of her Lord, gets to worship Christ before he is even born. And remember, too, that Mary is blessed because of her faith. She believed what the angel Gabriel told her and submitted her will to God's will. One commentator brings up a great question. Now, Elizabeth says in verse 45, "Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." The question becomes, was Zechariah standing there hearing this? And if so, how did he take that? Remember, his problem was that he didn't believe that Gabriel didn't believe what Gabriel said God was going to do. He didn't believe that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to him from the Lord. And that is why he was struck mute until after John was born. But Elizabeth specifically says Mary was blessed because she did believe what Gabriel said God was going to do. And so Zechariah, it's not a big house. Sure, they could have been talking quietly amongst themselves, but this doesn't give the impression of a quiet, hushed conversation. So I can't imagine Zechariah wouldn't have heard what Elizabeth said. But we also, again, well, what did we say about Zechariah? We need to make sure that we don't put that one moment of his life and color the entirety of his walk with that. I believe Zechariah knew exactly what he did wrong. I believe that he repented of it. And I believe that he acknowledged that, yeah, this is where Mary differed from me. This is where she did better for me. But I don't believe that this was a dig from Elizabeth to Zechariah. And I don't believe that he would have been crushed or downfallen from it. Now, Mary had a number of reasons to be worried in her situation. She was away from home. She was super young. She was a pregnant virgin whose reputation was going to be dragged through the mud in the next 9 months, let alone for the rest of her life. And even the pregnancy itself. She'd never been pregnant. This was going to be all new to her. I think of moms, how often and how much do you worry during a pregnancy and about the baby's health as you go through those 9 months? And to do it for the first time and to do it so young, knowing that nobody was going to be there or very few would be there to support her and carrying the Son of God. How much more are you going to worry if you know that that's Jesus in there? Forget about it. She had all the reason in the world to be worried and stressed. And yet with all that, with so much to worry about, with so much to stress over, Mary instead chooses to worship. And she lays out this song, and it's widely held up as one of the greatest songs of worship ever. And it says that Mary said these things. This is a song, is what it is. I'm not going to sing it for you. You guys are loved too much for that. But it's a song that Mary is singing. She sings out of her heart. It's called the Magnificat, and that's Latin for the first two words of it is why it's called that. You know, song is such an important part of worship. It really is. We worship in all we do. Everything that we do is worship. Worship is more than singing. Our giving is worship. Our life is worship. Our fellowship is worship. Our love for each other is worship. But singing is one of the very specific ways that God instructs us to worship. And some people may ask, a few months ago, we never stopped singing when the governor told us that we shouldn't be singing. And some may ask why. And I know my personality, and I know many of your personalities. It would have been very easy for us to answer, and for it to be true, that we sang in protest, or that we sang to prove a point. However, if we weren't singing for the sole purpose of praising and worshiping God, then our hearts were wrong in that moment. And that's a reminder that I need to give myself as much as I need to give it to everyone else. Our purpose of worshiping and singing is not to prove a point. It's not to be contrary. It's not to say, see, we can sing. Our purpose in singing is to lift up our voices to the Lord and to give Him praise and glory and honor. Mary here pours out her heart and she lifts it up to God. There's a lot here that we don't have time to get into this morning, but if you have a chance to do a detailed study of this passage, do it. There's so much in here. We're going to touch on just a couple of the main points. Alistair Begg says that this song announces that God is mindful, that He is mighty, and that He is merciful. He is mindful of us all as individuals. He does not save or condemn nations or groups, but each individual has the opportunity to put our faith and trust in Christ, to repent of our sins, and to worship and follow God. When God made a promise to bless the world through the offspring of Abraham, that individual seed would come through the individual of Mary, giving birth to the individual who was to become Jesus, our Savior, and He saves us each individually. We cannot be saved because of our parents or grandparents. We cannot be saved because of our children or our friends or whomever. We cannot save our children or our grandchildren or our parents or anyone else. God saves each of us and is mindful of us each individually. God is mighty. He keeps His promises and He is able to save. That right there is mighty enough for everything. But He is able to save, and He blesses the humble and the contrite. He takes down and He humbles the proud. At this point, is a common refrain throughout the Gospel of Luke that a right heart and a right spirit are required for us to submit and turn our lives over to God. And a humble heart and a right spirit will be rewarded by God. And pride and rich spirit and not needing anything, those who are full of what the world has given them will be knocked down and will be taken out by the Lord. It takes a mighty God to make that change in someone. Alistair Begg points out that nobody except someone who has their heart changed by the Holy Spirit would want to know a Jesus who humbles you or casts you down, who shows you that you are blind before He opens your eyes. That's not something that everybody wants out there. Until the Holy Spirit changes your heart, then you will have a new desire for God to shape you into His will. And that's the only way that that can come. A mighty God changes those who encounter Him. And only God can change us that way. A mighty God is also a merciful God. Because God is the one that changes us, it is His mercy through which He decides to change us. God's mercy is powerful, it is mighty, and it is worthy of our praise. We are all recipients of that mercy. Some people choose only to receive mercy in this world and with this life. For them, God's mercy runs out when they die and it is not extended into eternity. But for everyone who enters into Jesus' eternal kingdom, for everyone who worships God forever and ever, their story will be the same. Everyone who responds through faith, everyone we will meet in heaven, every Christian now, then, forever, we will all have the same story. God's mercy was extended to us. And that's what makes Christianity so different. It is God's mercy, God's grace that grants us salvation. Nothing we do. We live in a world that is full of pride, full of hubris. The people we like are full of some of the most prideful people that there are in this world. You look at every politician on every side of the aisle. Look at the world leaders today and throughout history. All of them believe that either they don't need any salvation or that they can provide salvation. The truth is that God is mightier than the mighty and greater than the great. And those who are proud will be brought down. Martin Lloyd-Jones writes, "When the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords came into this world, he came into a stable. If you do not feel a sense of holy laughter within you, I do not see that you have the right to think you are a Christian. Thank God, this is the gospel. This is salvation. God turning upside down, reversing everything we have ever thought, everything we have taken pride in. The mighty? Why, he will pull them down from their seats. He has been doing so. He is still doing so. Let many arise and say he is going to govern, to be the God of the whole world. You need not be afraid. He will be put down. Every dictator has gone down. They all do. Finally, the devil and all that belongs to him will go down to the lake of fire and will be destroyed forever. The Son of God has come into the world to do that." That's what he's here for. To win that battle that he's already won. To put an end to sin and evil. To pour his mercy out on his people. Now, it is easy to see the mercies and the grace of God when things are going smooth and easy. It's harder in times like we've seen in this country over the last 9 months. It's harder to see God's mercy in those times. But his mercies are new every morning. And when we gather together for mutual edification, for the building up of each other's faith, for God-ordained fellowship, we are to sing of those mercies. I'm not going to sing it right here. Have you ever tried to recite songs, by the way, and spoken word? It doesn't flow so well, but I love you too much to sing it. I'm going to end with a little bit of a song, and then I'll pray. I will sing of the mercy of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. With my mouth I will make known thy faithfulness, thy faithfulness. With my mouth I will make known thy faithfulness through all generations. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. Amen. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you have inspired Luke to write down these truths that you have given him, that you have inspired the writing of your word so that we can be here and we can see, hey, it's important for us to get together. It's not just a want. It's not just a preference, but you have commanded that we get together. You have commanded that we worship. And one of the ways that you have commanded we worship is to sing, and to sing of your mercies, to sing your mightiness, to sing your mindfulness. Lord, we look at Mary and Elizabeth as examples for how we can build each other up and how we can pour our heart out to you, Lord. Lord, we pray that you would change our hearts through the Holy Spirit, so they would be willing and eager to know you and to see and to sing of your mercies, which are new every morning, and we will sing of them forever. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Bangor Community Church. You can find us at facebook.com/BANGOR Community Church CA, all one word. If you would like to connect with Pastor Casey, please hop on over to caseyholencik.com. That's CaseyHolencik.com. Thank you and God bless.
Thank you again for listening and joining us on our journey through God's Word. If you've listened this far and believe in our ministry or us as a family, please consider partnering with us. We would be honored to know that you are praying with and for us. If you feel compelled to give through financial support, information on how and where to give can be found at kcholenchik.com/giving. Thank you and God bless.